epistle for this feast in honor of Saint Joseph is taken from the book Ecclesiasticus. Beloved of God and men, whose memory is in benediction, he made him like the saints in glory and magnified him in the fear of his enemies, and with his words he made prodigies to cease. He glorified him in the sight of kings, and gave him commandments in the sight of his people, and showed him his glory. He sanctified him in his faith and meekness, and chose him out of all flesh. For he heard him and his voice, and brought him into a cloud. And he gave him commandments before his face, and a law of life and instruction. Please stand for the Gospel. The Holy Gospel is taken from the account according to St. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 21. When Mary, his mother, had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. But Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wishing to expose her to reproach, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Do not be afraid, Joseph, son of David, to take to thee Mary thy wife, for that which is begotten in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she shall bring forth a son, now shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Today our faith makes us honor this great patriarch, Saint Joseph. And what we are being taught by this feast and by this Mass is fundamentally the preeminence of Saint Joseph, which goes beyond all of the saints. That they who are holier than Saint Joseph are only our Blessed Lord himself and the Blessed Virgin Mary. After they, no one reaches the heights of sanctity, of perfection, than this great Father, Saint Joseph. This has been a constant teaching throughout tradition for centuries. It has been especially the teaching of the great doctors and fathers of the Church, in particular, Saint Bernard, who writes most beautifully about the qualities, the prerogatives, the dispositions of this foster father of the Son of God, calls him patron of all fathers, patron of the universal Church, head of the Holy Family, guardian of all virgins. He has been invoked for centuries and regarded with great reverence, with great esteem, even though we can think of him best of all by that which is so often the way by which we think of him, by a picture or by a statue. A statue which stands perfectly still, silent, just to be looked at, to be admired as a work of art, perhaps in a way to be imitated by that which is displayed in the beauty of symmetrical form. That is the way we think, first of all, of Saint Joseph, he who is so greatly loved by God in his silence, in his obscurity. And especially in modern times, perhaps we can call our own age not only the age of Mary, but also the age of Joseph. It was Pope Leo XIII who wrote a great encyclical honoring and extolling this great saint. And I think especially in our own times, when that which is extolled, even by way of virtue, are those virtues which are called active, those qualities by which we see the greatness of a man in terms of the things that he does. A feast like this would, more perhaps than all other feasts in the liturgical year, shock a man of the world, a man of modern views. Why give this person who appears in the scripture just once, who says nothing? Why give him such great honor? Why extol him to such a great degree? Why interrupt the season of Lent? Because that is what this is. It is an interruption of a season of penance, of sorrow, of reparation. Why interrupt this? And in this Mass, all we give Lent is one commemoration, that is all. Why interrupt this season to make the priest wear white, to dress the altar in flowers, to play the organ, to give him the rank of first class, as the liturgical year gives it, this feast? Why do all of this for so quiet, so seemingly innocuous and unobtrusive a figure? Why? Why then is Saint Joseph given such what we call preeminence in the church? Why is he considered greater than all of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, David, the king, Solomon? Why is he greater than Noah? Why is he greater than Saint John the Baptist? Why is he greater than all of the apostles put together? Why do the fathers of the church look upon him as the model of the fatherhood of God himself? Why do we like him so much? Why do we have such a great affection for him? Why then is he, more than any other saint, referred to, thought of, when we think of the words of our Lord, and the least of the kingdom of heaven is greater than Saint John the Baptist? Who do you suppose our Lord was referring to when he used the word, and the least of the kingdom is greater than he? Why, it was Saint Joseph. There is no doubt that our Lord thought first of the one man to whom he looked up to, and perhaps the only one in all creation that God himself admired. Why? Why all of these, this acclaim? Why all of these praises? Why this preeminence then? It is fundamentally and first, not because of what we could call his predestination to glory. It is not that. People think that we honor the saints, first of all, because of their reward in heaven, because of what God foresaw in them, because of perhaps what our Lord and Savior, who was proud to be called the son of Joseph. For his enemies, they looked upon this appendage as a vehicle of reproach. Who is he to speak to us? He is nothing but the son of this carpenter, this humble man, Joseph. Our Lord was proud to be thought of in this way. Perhaps that was one of the few epithets that were given to him by his enemies that he was happy to have, the son of Joseph. In fact, Our Lady himself refers to her spouse, Joseph, with regard to her son, not as your foster father. You remember when our Lord spent those days in the temple, and then he was discovered by Mary and Joseph. What did Mother of God say? Behold, your father and I, sorrowing, were seeking you. There was no thought of foster fatherhood, of mere protection. This was the great vocation. And as I told you, The greatness of Saint Joseph is not found, first of all, in his predestination to glory, or even in the high degree of grace which he was given. It was not that. In what is it found then? It is found in something that each one of us is given from the first moment that we are not created by God, but that we are thought of by God in his divine mind. God never thinks of any of us, even before we existed. Before we were made as flesh and blood in this world, we existed as a thought in the mind of God. And Almighty God, when he thinks of us, does not think of us purely in the abstract. He thinks of us always in the concrete, in terms of space and time, in terms of the moment that we live in the world. And what does that automatically include? Well, you know. Look at your own lives. Look at the way you live it. Is it not in terms of a vocation? Is it not in terms of a mission? There is not one person who is called to live in this world that does not have in some way a mission, a task to perform, even if it is nothing but to stand and wait, as the book of Proverbs says. He also serves who only stands and waits. Is that not what the angels do in heaven? Do they not stand and wait and adore and love? That is all they do before the throne of God. And I suggest to you that they honor God far more by the one single act than by all of our busy activities throughout the course of any day. What makes Saint Joseph great? It is his mission. And his mission in life. And it is that, by the way, which was the reason why God sanctified Saint Joseph to such a high degree. Why the sacred humanity of Christ receive the absolute fullness of grace and holiness in his human soul? Why? Because of the predestined mission that was given to our Lord's human nature from the moment that it existed. It was to be the instrument of the redemption of the whole human race. And so our Lord's soul received that which was necessary for him to accomplish it. Why was the Blessed Virgin Mary conceived immaculate? Very easy. Because she was predestined to be the Mother of God. That's the reason why she received such a great degree of grace, and later on, of glory. Why was Saint Joseph given such a high degree of sanctity? And tradition holds that our great protector, this guide in the way of salvation, Saint Joseph, was sanctified before he was born. He received the fullness of sanctifying grace in proportion to his human nature, not in a conception as the Blessed Virgin Mary, but rather sometime before he was born from his mother's womb. He was made a saint immediately because of the mission that was given. You see, the great difference between the way God chooses souls for a mission, for a responsibility and a task, and the way we do, is in terms of vision, of foresight, and in terms also of power. It goes like this. You see, when we pick a man for a responsibility, a task, often we pick based on appearances, and often it is blind. It is shallow. We make mistakes, and we depend on the qualities that are already there in a man to do the job that we give him. Not so with God. When God picks a man for a task, he gives him, first of all, the ability to perform it, and he creates in that soul the necessary qualities to perform that task in a holy, in an efficacious, in a sanctifying manner. God makes us to be what we are. And that is precisely what happened with Saint Joseph. That is the reason why when we honor Saint Joseph, we fundamentally honor God. We honor another jewel in the crown that our Lord in his sacred heart wears. It was God who made Saint Joseph everything that he was. It was in terms of a mission, in terms, then, of a responsibility to be, first of all, the husband of the Blessed Virgin Mary, the spouse of the Mother of God, not simply her protector, not simply the guardian of her virginity, not simply the witness of her purity. All of these things were included, yes. But first of all, it was to be spouse of Mary. There is no other man who shares such a degree of intimacy with this holiest of all created souls than Saint Joseph. No one loves her with that degree of, as it were, union, or with the nature of the love that he had than this man, Saint Joseph. No one was closer to her. No one shared her most private, intimate, secret thoughts than he. No one had such a great esteem for her as he did. No one really appreciates everything that it means to say the word Mary as Saint Joseph. And he loved her not just from afar. He loved her closely, intimately, but not physically. But he loved her in every other way. He loved her with the love of a spouse and of a real and true conjugal companion. That is the way Saint Joseph loved her. And Mary loves Joseph with that degree of union that only a wife can have for a husband, but far greater and far more beautiful. Saint Thomas Aquinas teaches us that the whole beauty of the universe put together is a poor shadow compared to the beauty of harmony and symmetry that exists between the Blessed Virgin Mary and Saint Joseph. Their love is greater than the beauty of all created universe. Imagine that. And that is another reason why Saint Joseph is so great. Because you see, love that is so intimate, so close, so great, cannot remain infertile. It always produces fruit. And you know why? Because there is between the love of two hearts like that a sharing of common goods. You see, Saint Joseph shared in the greatness of the Blessed Virgin all that was great in the Mother of God, all that was good, all that was holy, all that was sublime and supernatural was communicated in some manner to Saint Joseph. And that is why there is no one, no human soul, after Mary, that is so wonderful, so admirable, so strong, so self-controlled, so pure, so pleasing before God. And that is the first part of his mission. The second, maybe in a way, is even greater. By being then the companion, the spouse, the protector of the Blessed Virgin Mary, he was also called, you see, by an eternal decision on the part of our Heavenly Father to be at the same time the real and true foster father and, in a way, the real and true father of our Lord and Savior. What makes a man a father? Is it only physical generation? In some ways, that is the least of the qualities that makes a man a father. What makes a man a father? It is first a fatherly heart. How could Saint Joseph have a fatherly heart toward his own creator, toward the Word incarnate? A great mystery. But you know what the saints teach us, especially Saint Bernard? He tells us this. He says that God the Father, in giving a vocation, in giving a mission to a person, enables him to have the qualities necessary to perform that task, that vocation in life, effectively, so that it is performed in a way that accomplishes that which it must. It was absolutely impossible for Saint Joseph to have a regard toward this divine infant as a father toward a son. What had to be done? The same thing that our Lord did to his own mother. How could Mary have a love for all of us as her children? It is in a way impossible. We are not her children by flesh. How can a mother love a son that is not really a son? Woman, says our Lord, hanging on the cross, pointing to the human race in the person of Saint John, there is your son. And by those words, he created in the heart of the Blessed Virgin the heart of a mother. And so she received the gift of being a mother to all of us. When the angel Gabriel appeared to Saint Joseph in a dream and said to him, Joseph, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what is born of her is of the Holy Spirit. Be a wife to her, be a husband to her. And that which shall be born of her belongs to God, but you shall name him Jesus. What does that imply? It implies that by those very words, God was giving to Saint Joseph the authority of a real and true father over this divine child. And by those words, God communicated to Saint Joseph the heart of a father. And so he loved the holy infant in a way that we can never do. He loved our Lord and loves him to this day, just as a father loved his own son. And so Bossuet tells us that the fire of the fatherhood of God, well, a spark of that fire was given into the heart of Saint Joseph. And so you see then, we look upon Saint Joseph not only as a man, but in a way as a model of that which makes God to be our Father. He represents the divine paternity to all of us. And you know, he loves us all in a way very similar to the way God, our Heavenly Father, loves us. He has that degree of affection, that degree of solicitude, of care, almost of anxiety about our every need, because he shares more than any other father in the fatherhood of God. And that is the reason why God the Son incarnate could call this man Joseph, not my protector, not my guide, not my guardian, not my foster father. God the Son could call Joseph my father, because in calling him father, he regarded him in a real way, in a similar way, as he regards his own heavenly father. This, you see, gives you some idea of what we mean when we say that Joseph is the foster father of our Lord. It is not by accident. When any man becomes a foster father, an adoptive father to any child, it is by way of an accident, in a way. Not so with Saint Joseph. Saint Joseph was not foster father by a mere chance. It is by an eternal degree. And so you see, Saint Joseph participates. He shares in some manner at the very gates of the incarnation. He is more intimately involved with the mystery of the incarnation of the Word made flesh, more so than any of us can appreciate. He is closer to God than all of us. That is why he is regarded greater than all of the apostles, and even Saint John the Baptist. He comes closer to God than all of them, even than the patriarchs. That gives you some idea of his mission, some idea of his vocation. And you know, every one of us, and that is the reason why Saint Joseph, I suppose, shines on all of us in a particular way, because he knows that he would be nothing without that vocation, without a mission, without a destiny. And each one of you is given a mission, a destiny, by which you will come close to our Savior, not perhaps as close as St. Joseph was, but in a way similar. It was by fulfilling this destiny, this mission, that he became so great, so exalted. It was in view of that task that God sanctified him. And what does that tell you? It tells you that you must never lose courage, never lose heart about whatever your tasks are in life. Never. Never become sad over the responsibilities that God may give you or that God will give you. And be assured that before you meet the grave, that you will be given tasks that will appear to you at this moment, if God were to reveal them to you, virtually insurmountable. But don't lose courage. Because if God has given you a mission, then without doubt, he creates in you the heart for it, the ability to perform it. So we should be encouraged then by considering the vocation of St. Joseph. And Bossuet goes on. In one of his panegyrics, he speaks about two types of vocations with regard to our blessed Savior. He says, I think of two people. One as a class, one as an individual. First, I think of the apostles. And what was their task in life? Their task was to reveal the Son of God, to preach him to the world, to manifest him to all nations. It was for that reason, you see, that they, each one of the apostles, was given the personal and unique gift of infallibility. Not just the evangelists, by the way, were infallible. All of the apostles, not just St. Peter, each one enjoyed the particular personal gift, this charism of, as it were, infallibility with regard to all those things necessary for salvation. They could not err. When we say we have the faith of the apostles, what we mean is that we have the faith of people who were infallible. They received everything they had from our Savior. The apostles' destiny then, their mission, was to manifest the Word of God, to preach him, to make him known. And then he goes on to say, and I know another vocation, the vocation of this holy man, Joseph, who was not given the task of manifesting the Word made flesh, but of hiding him, of putting, as it were, a veil of obscurity over him, of sheltering him from the world, of keeping the Word made flesh hidden to himself, to be shared only by him and the Blessed Virgin Mary. No one else was meant to enter into this, as it were, tabernacle of solitude, of quiet. The apostles' vocation was to preach. St. Joseph's vocation was to remain silent. And yet, St. Joseph was greater. Why? Because we look upon St. Joseph fundamentally as the ground and the representation of maybe what we can call the foundation virtues. What good is it to preach? What good is it to manifest the Word of God if we do not possess in us all of those things that are necessary to make the preaching, the work of the priesthood, in the Mass and the sacraments, efficacious? The grace of ordination, which is unseen, which rests as a mystic, invisible mark on the soul. What good is the preaching of any of the representatives of the Church if they do not have within themselves all of the foundation virtues of St. Joseph, of faith, of hope, of charity, of humility, of meekness, of prudence, or of the gifts of counsel, of wisdom, of understanding, of knowledge, of piety? What good is it if we have not these things? And that is why our Lord loves St. Joseph the most. Because he has all of the things that really count. You know, if you have a breviary, And if you were to look at the office of Saint Joseph in the in the Psalms and all of the lessons and the orations, and verses and responses and so on, there is one thing that I find more than any other of the qualities of this great patriarch that stands out more than anything else. Do you know where it's found? It's found latently in the Gospel. Do you know what characterizes Saint Joseph more than anything? It is not his joy, not his happiness or his peace. It is one characteristic. It is his anguish. It's his suffering. It is his desolation. It is that which the office repeats over and over again. Behold, your father and I, sorrowing, were seeking you. Joseph was afraid, it says in the Gospel, to go back into Israel, to go back particularly into Judea, because Archelaus, the son of Herod, was reigning, an enemy of God. And so he runs away, he goes to Galilee to protect the divine Son of God. Joseph was filled with anguish, sorrow, almost at the point of despair, if we could put it that way, when he, who loved the Blessed Virgin more than his own life, discovered that she was going to have a child. And he who knew that she was beyond reproach, and yet all of the evidence weighed against her own virtue by pointing to infidelity, to impurity, to lust. What was he to do? Being, as it were, a just man, a holy man, convinced of her innocence, and yet could not explain how she could be innocent, hoped against hope, believed against all reason for believing, and so was willing to give her her freedom. This, I think, marks more than anything else the fundamental disposition of Saint Joseph throughout his entire life, the disposition of a heart always broken, always lamenting, always suffering. He who could not understand why God should give him such an extraordinary vocation. I think that is more a reason than any other why he remained silent all his life, because he could not find it in himself to say anything to any other man, realizing what had been given to him that was far and away greater than any vocation that could be given to any human being, all because of God's good disposition, his mercy. He was literally in confusion before the throne of God. His life was filled with trial. Think of the moment that he had to run away from the enemies of God to protect this divine charge. Think when he felt it was his fault that he lost the holy infant, the holy child, for those days in Jerusalem. What must have gone through his mind? I, who have been given such an extraordinary gift, through my own neglect, have lost it. What must I do? What can I possibly say? And our Lord willed to have him suffer. I think not only to repair for our sins, because there is no doubt that Saint Joseph participated in the Passion by virtue of his anticipatory sufferings, but I think God wanted him to do all of these things in order for him to be a model to all of us, to be, as it were, a source of consolation. No one knows better what it is to be in anguish than this man who was so close to God and yet so often felt apart from him, so distant from him. A man who lived perhaps his entire life bereft of the consolations of the supernatural world that he was so much a part of. A very sad man, and yet a very good one. It's the story of all men who love God, isn't it? Isn't that what St. Paul says? For they who love God must always suffer tribulation. In this life, our Lord says, you will have nothing but tribulation. But take courage, because I have overcome the world. This is what we look at when we think about Saint Joseph. This is what we consider. And I think that there is no one better that has greater compassion on you and me, who live in a condition, in a situation, in circumstances, because of which we should have no reason to have hope, to be happy, to be encouraged. We live in a time where, or in which, there's every reason to have despair over our circumstances. We are literally turned away from by everyone. The people to whom we look to for protection, for help, for guidance, for life, have turned their back on us. We are truly alone. We have no one to go to, no one to look to. And what do we do? It is God Himself who wants us to feel this in reparation for our sins, to win perhaps the salvation of perhaps some dying soul that we will never meet in this life, or maybe many of them. But we can be sure that even though we are bereft of all earthly consolation, we can be sure that there is one man who understands, who has compassion, who extends his help, who is concerned about our every human need. And we can say, when we are down and out, who will give us that which, as it were, will console us and will never permit us to be destroyed, to be scattered, who will keep us in unity, just as He kept the Holy Family together. It is this man, Saint Joseph, truly our father and the patron of all priests and religious. Even though he was not a priest, there is no doubt that he is a model of all priests. He had the custody, the protecting vocation over the body of the Savior, guarded it, prepared it, fostered it, nourished it with human food in order that it could grow and become strong and become a worthy instrument of the redemption of the human race by the passion and death on the cross. It was Saint Joseph that prepared all of this. Is this not what we must do? Is this not our vocation? I suggest to you that Saint Joseph has a far greater protecting spirit, an attitude toward us, perhaps, than toward the rest of men, because of the vocation that is given to us. I believe that Saint Joseph is very close to us today. I believe he is here, if not corporeally, at least by his virtue of his attention from his happiness in heaven. I believe that he is very conscious of us and conscious of all those who are poor and needy, not only materially, but spiritually. I believe that his vocation as the most universal of all saints extends to every vocation particularly and concretely. He is patron of all workmen, particularly. He is patron and guardian of all virgins. He is patron, in a way, of the rich, inspiring them, moving them to take care of their charges and responsibilities and giving to those in need. He is patron of the poor by watching over them, protecting them, interceding for them. And especially, as I say, is he patron of all of us. He keeps us close to him, never lets us depart from his, as it were, household. And what do we say in the prayer? Defend, O most watchful guardian of the Holy Family, the chosen offspring of Jesus Christ. Keep from us all blight of corruption. Protect us from our enemies. Give us the gift of dying a holy death, just as you died. His death, his martyrdom, was dry, interior. This is the kind of martyrdom that we are, as it were, compelled to undergo, a dry martyrdom. Consider, for just one little example, the martyrdom of Saint Joseph in witnessing the honor of God compromised by those who were supposed to be his friends, in the chief priests and scribes, in the leader of the Jews, the king. Consider the torment, realizing that he who was the protector of God, instead of being, as it were, helped by people, he was forced to flee to a foreign land. This is what we have to do. We live among the elements. We have to run away from the enemies of God who are supposed to be his friends. There is no doubt that Saint Joseph compassionates. There is no doubt that he is our father. There is no doubt that God has given him to us to watch over us. I am quite certain that we would not exist today as a community. There is no doubt in my mind that we would disperse, that we would not be preserved in the unity that reflects the Holy Family, were it not for this good Father who communicates his supernatural spirit, he who has a share in the fatherhood of God. I am certain that it is he, throughout these years, who has preserved us together, who has kept us as one in the face of great insurmountable obstacles. There is no reason for us to be together except for what we have been given through the mediation of this Father, Saint Joseph. That is what I want you to understand. We do more than pray to Saint Joseph at this Mass. We honor him. We thank him. Our gratitude to him is unending. Without him, I am certain that we would not be here today. I am certain that we would not offer this Mass. I am certain that we would not be able to honor him in such a manner. Today is a day that he does not want us to be sad. He wants us to be happy. He communicates to us through this Mass a spirit of his own consolation that he receives in heaven. He gives us the consolations of our faith. He gives us courage. He gives us strength. He enables us to have his dispositions. And it is that that I, in a way, do not have to pray for. I know he gives it to us. Instead of praying for it, I thank him for it. And the only thing I ask is that he never leave us, that his abiding presence always stay here, that he who looks upon the servants of the Holy Family will look upon us, maybe, as an extension of his own Holy Family and consider us part of his family, part of his blood, part of the life that he shared with Jesus and Mary. That is what I want. That is what I believe he will give us, especially in this Mass. God bless you.